is peace and contentment in the Father's house today. Lots of food on the table, and no one is turned away. And there is singing and laughter as the hours pass by. But a hush calms the singing as the Father sadly cries, "My house is full, who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field. Push away from the table and look out the window pane. Just beyond the house of plenty lies a field of golden grain, and it's wide unto harvest. But the reapers, where are they? In the house, oh, can't the children hear the Father sadly say, "My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today?" Children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field. My house is full, but my field empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. To work in my field.
Amen. Thank you. What a blessing that is. Good song tonight and good singing, good spirit here in the service tonight. Thank you so much for being faithful on Mission Conference. What a great opportunity it is to see God's will for our lives as far as reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love being around missions conferences, missionaries, seeing their passion and seeing the videos, the presentation that they gave. What a blessing that is. And let me just say thank you for being faithful, being behind your pastor, backing him, and asking God to show you His will as a church. It's like having a business meeting at a church, deciding what we do about the lost around the world. And you being here is just an encouragement to the missionaries, but then giving and praying and supporting them, investing in lives that you may never reach. You never know them, but you never meet them, but you'll see them in heaven one day when they get saved. And what a blessing that is, and a great song tonight before the service. Brother Angel, thank you for inviting me to come. I've enjoyed being here, just being able to fellowship with your pastor and all the kindness. Boy, the goodie basket in the hotel. Man, I've had a party last night. I'm going to have another party tonight at... It's great, and just been good, just good fellowship. And then I got to see Daniel came down today, and that was a blessing. Got to spend the afternoon with him, and I got to stand by him in church tonight and sing. I'm trying to work on him, teaching him how to sing. And usually during the song service, people say, "Man, Daniel's over there going, mercy, 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 mercy." So, anyways, he didn't like my singing, I guess, but good to see Daniel, and good to see all the people in the church faithful here. I told Brother Angel 25 years ago, my wife and I came here to this missions conference, And you folks took us on for support. And I just, if you're still faithful, you were here at that time, thank you for doing that. And then all the years just faithfully supporting us. What a blessing that was, serving the Lord there in Ukraine for those many years. And then now for the last 6 years being in Albuquerque. And it doesn't mean that we've given up on missions. Albuquerque is a mission field. Hey, Bourbonnais is a mission field. Everywhere you go is a mission field. There are people that need to hear the gospel. And I might not be on a foreign field. We don't have to have a passport in New Mexico. I'm still part of the U.S. And boy, they got good green chili there. Praise God for that. But everywhere you go is a mission field. Everywhere you go is a mission field. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start in Matthew 28 and then we're going to go to Acts chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 28. And then we'll go to Acts chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 28 is at the end of the crucifixion. It's at the end of Jesus dying on the cross. It begins with the resurrection. And anytime we look at the gospel, we got to remember that it's not just the death of Jesus Christ, but it's also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just that he died, but he's alive. Not just that he paid for our sins, but he is resurrected for our justification. If all we preach is that he died for somebody's sin, well, then there's not any kind of freedom now that you and I as a Christian, we don't have to live in the bondage of sin. I didn't just get forgiveness at salvation. I got freedom from sin also. I've been delivered, set free. And that's what the world needs to hear is not just forgiveness, but freedom as well. So Matthew chapter 28 begins with the resurrection. I love this story. And I want to look at it a little bit as we get into the message here, but just because it's so powerful, it's the power of God unto salvation, the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you found that with me, let me ask you to stand if you're able to physically, to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, and then we'll get right into the message. I promise it won't be long tonight, but I want to look at what God had here that he laid on my heart. I hope it's a blessing to each one of you tonight. Matthew 28. The Bible says in verse number 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Now watch this. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now I want to give you a little bit of background here that they had just come through probably one of the most horrific scenes that anybody could see, and that was a crucifixion of somebody. They had just seen Jesus, their friend, their leader, their pastor, their preacher, die on the cross a brutal death. They had just seen his body be taken down and 3 days was in the grave. And then now the angel says, come and see something. I want you to look at something. So they go into the grave and they see that. The other gospels tell us that they saw it was empty and it's still empty today. He's alive. But look at verse number 7. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go, watch this, into Galilee. And there shall they see me. They're going to go there and they're going to see me. So they saw him. They saw the empty place. Then they saw him. And he said, go into Galilee. You're going to see me again. And tell the disciples that. Look down at verse number 15. They had fake news. And they said, take this money and persuade him that he wasn't resurrected. Somebody stole him. And so they did as they were taught. And the saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain. Notice that. They went into a mountain in Galilee where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Did you notice how many times it highlighted the fact that they were seeing something and they would see something, and then when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus said, I want you to go into Galilee into a mountain. They went to a mountain to see Jesus. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 1. I want you to compare some scripture here. After the resurrection, not one time, but at least two times, it's recorded that Jesus had them go into a mountain with him after the resurrection. This is the second time, the final time, as he ascended to heaven. Look at verse number 8 with me. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You could say that's the Great Commission, just like we read in Matthew 28, verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, here they're watching something again, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. They went into two mountains in that short period of time with Jesus. And both times, Jesus had them see some things, and they looked at some things. But I don't believe that they saw all that Jesus wanted them to see. I believe they were fixed on some things that was common to them to look at, and they missed the main thing, what they were supposed to see. This is what I want to preach on tonight, in that mountain, those two mountaintop experiences, that a question that we need to ask ourselves in missions conference, and that is simply this: do you have a view or a vision? Do you have a view or a vision? Now, don't be quick to say, oh, I've got a vision. And I'm not talking about some extra biblical vision. I'm not talking about seeing things and anything like that. We have the inspired, preserved word of God, and praise God, God's given it to us. But I'm talking about a vision of lost souls and seeing what God wanted them to see. Here's what I want us to see tonight is that he took them up into a mountain to get them a good angle to see something, and then he showed them something. And the question is, why are you gazing? What are you looking at? Why are you gazing when you should have a vision? Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight with this thing, to have this vision for lost souls. Heavenly Father, I need you tonight as I preach. I need this in my life. Lord, I pray that you would help me to see what you want me to see, and not just what's natural to see and what others see, but, Lord, to see what your will is for my life, what your will is for those around me. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to see what you see. Lord, thank you for the presentation we saw tonight and how it was given in the presentation that there are villages without the gospel. Lord, I pray you would help us to have a vision for that. Help us to see our communities. Help us to see where we're at. Lord, to see what you want to do through us. May you get the honor and glory for all of it. Lord, I pray that you would just be exalted tonight in everything that's said. I need you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I appreciate you standing. As we read the scripture, I looked at those two passages of scripture because Jesus had a ministry that was in Galilee. As Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, he started it on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he began to call his disciples. You know, they were fishermen, and they were tax collectors, and they were those that were common men, just ordinary men, that Jesus had a calling upon their life. Isn't that great that God uses ordinary people? God doesn't look for just the noble or the wise, as this earth says it, but he takes what we would say is foolish and unlearned and ignorant men, but they get along with Jesus, and Jesus does something in their life and makes a difference. And that's what he did with his disciples. He took his disciples with him on this journey, 3.5-year journey, and there were some ups and downs, not only in a physical sense that they went up mountains and in valleys, and they were on the seaside, and they were also in the desert, but There was some spiritual ups and downs in their lives. There were times that they were in the storms, and there were times that he was feeding the 5,000. There were times that they were hated and they were despised and run out of town, and Jesus left. And then there were times that the multitude showed up to hear him preach so much that they couldn't even get in the house, that Jesus was so popular. So there were ups and downs, and there were difficult times, and there were easy times. There were blessings, and there were burdens, and there were trials and difficulties. And is that not like our spiritual life tonight? Would you admit that that's where we're at in our spiritual life? If you're on a mountaintop, well, just keep on walking with God. You'll probably go in a valley. If you're in a valley, just keep walking with God. You'll probably end up on a mountaintop. God works in our life in those ways. But in this story here, as Jesus is resurrected, he's now getting ready to ascend to his Father, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I'll send you the Holy Spirit. He's not going to be something that you don't know about, but he's going to indwell you. His power is going to be with you at all times. That's a great promise. What a precious promise that is, that you and I are not orphans. We're not left here by ourselves, but the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. He's with us at all times, and he's able to empower us and do us with power to do the work that we're supposed to do. The Bible says that Jesus breathed on him, said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says in Acts chapter 1 that he said, but tarry ye or wait ye here in Jerusalem until you receive power. And when you receive power, you're going to be witnesses around the world. Now, as I was reading this, and I've read this story, and I've preached on it several times, I noticed the location where Jesus gave them the Great Commission. That after he resurrected, the angel said, go into Galilee. And then when they saw Jesus, he was going to be in Galilee where they were at. And the Bible said in Matthew 28 that they were in a mountain when they saw Jesus, and he gave that Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, if you've ever done any mountain climbing, it's great because you have a great view. Now, it's hard getting to the top of that mountain, but when you get up there, it's a wonderful view. It's something great to see. It's just, man, it's breathtaking. You look out over the valley and you look down over the little hills and you see everything and you say, wow, it's just a wonderful experience. And I believe that the disciples, when they got up there, they were amazed again being with Jesus and were on a mountain. And so if you'll allow me just for a few moments of introduction, let's again pretend that we're with Jesus and we're up on this mountain and we're looking out over what Jesus is showing them. I live in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and we're in a valley. There is a valley, the East Mountains, and then there's also a valley as you leave on the west side, and we're kind of in a box. It's the balloon capital of the world. And so the hot air balloons go up and they can just go around in a box. And every year there's a balloon fiesta. COVID rained on our parade, so there won't be a balloon fiesta this year. It's every year on my wife's birthday. Every year we have balloon fiesta on my wife's birthday. And I go outside and say, look, I got you a whole bunch of balloons, 600 balloons out there for your birthday. Cheapest gift I've ever got in my life. And I think she understands it's the thought that counts. But anyways, the mountain is beautiful. The Sandia Mountains, 10,678 feet at the top peak. I've gone up that mountain several times. I've walked up that mountain. When I was a teenager, I was at Bella Vista Baptist Church, and we used to go up to the top. Our basketball coach would drop us off at the top of the mountain, and then he would say, you run down to the bottom. I'll drive the van down there and pick you up. That's how we got in shape. And I don't know if the statute of limitations has run out on that or not, but it sounds kind of brutal to me. But I can tell you this, that I wasn't looking at the view when I was coming down. I was watching that little trail as I was running down the mountain as a teenage boy, just hoping I didn't fall on my face. And I didn't observe, I didn't enjoy that view. But I can tell you now that I've gone to the top of the mountain at the times of the balloon fiesta or at the times of fireworks on the 4th of July or just an ordinary day to watch the sunset or to watch the sunrise or to see something. And it's beautiful going on the mountaintop. It's a great view. We have a picture in our office that I got made of the city of Albuquerque, and you can see the mountains and the balloons. And you can see the Rio Grande River running through Albuquerque, and it's a beautiful picture, and what a view it is. And I believe that when the disciples were up there with Jesus, they saw a view. I believe that they got up there, and definitely you could see something. In Galilee, this first mountain that they went to is about 70 miles from Jerusalem. Galilee was 70 miles north of Jerusalem. And so when they got to that mountain, I can just picture Jesus as he gets up there. You couldn't help but remember all that Jesus did and his ministry there in Galilee. Think about all the miracles that he did. If I was going with Jesus to a mountaintop and I had been traveling with him for 3.5 years, I couldn't help but remember all the good times that we had. I couldn't remember the times that he fed the 5,000, and maybe even looking down at the Sea of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. As I look down, I think, man, that was where Jesus came walking on the water in the midst of the storm. And I remember that I saw Jesus and I screamed, it's a spirit. And he said, be not afraid, it is I. And he came and he calmed the storm. Man, I can remember that standing on the mountain. And I picture that. I remember when Jesus came and I was fishing on the side of the boat, and I was mending my net, and he said, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Wow, that's great. That's a great view. That's a wonderful position to be in. Jesus gets them up there on that mountain. They look out, and no doubt all the miracles began to rush through their mind as they're up there. Jesus, as he's talking to them in Matthew chapter 28, they're seeing him for the first time. And some saw him and They didn't even believe that it was him. Some doubted. Can you picture with me that he's the resurrected Savior? They're on the mountain. They see Jesus Christ, and some worshiped and some doubted. And I believe that today it takes faith in all of us to be able to know that Jesus is in control of everything, that he's in control, never has lost control of anything. Some say, well, if I could see him, then I would believe it. No, no, no. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I believe that it takes faith in order for us to see the hand of God, that unseen hand in our life. God is working, even though sometimes physically we don't see it at the time. So the disciples are on this mountain, and I picture this as he's there, and maybe they're commenting one to another. They're saying, oh, look at the view that we see. We're up on this mountain, and we're looking out over the sea, and we're looking out over the land, and it's wonderful. And Jesus says, hang on a minute. You guys have a view. I want you to get a vision. I want you to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, maybe they got it that first time. I tend to believe that they didn't, because sometimes God repeats things to us because we don't catch it the first time. Anybody like that? I wish I got it every time, the first time when God spoke to me. God has spoken once. The Bible says in Psalm 62, verse number 11, God has spoken once, twice as have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. When God repeats something, he's trying to show you that he's in control, and that's the main thing. That's what he wants done, and he's repeating it not because he ran out of something to say, but it's important, and he wants you to get it. And I believe he's telling his disciples, here's the most important thing, is I want you not to have a view in life, but I want you to have a vision of what God wants to do in and through your life. So he says, now you're in Galilee, now go back to Jerusalem. They go back to Jerusalem. That's where we're at in Acts chapter number 1. And they're at a different mount. It's the mount called Olivet. It's the Mount of Olives. It's there overlooking the Kidron Valley. It's overlooking the Eastern Gate. It's overlooking what would have been at that time where they could have seen Mount Calvary. They could have seen all the things that Jesus did, all that took place in the days just before. And again, I picture as I would do as I'm standing there on the Sandia Mountains in Albuquerque. I look out and I see all of the city and I say, wow, it's beautiful. I can see the ballpark over there. I can see our house or anyways, the general area where it's at. And I see our church and I look at things that I can see. I can make kind of a general idea or a guess of where something's at. And I believe that Jesus, as he's pointing this out to his disciples, that he begins the point and he says, now wait, I want you to go into Jerusalem. And they look down there and they see Jerusalem. And then he says, and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in their mind, they're seeing these locations. But he wasn't trying to get their attention on locations as much as he was on the lost people. He was wanting them to see not just a city. He was not wanting them just to see a surrounding area or some kind of scenery. But he wanted them to see souls that were lost and going to hell without Jesus Christ. Here's what missions is. It's not having a missions conference and having missionaries come in and show their presentation and seeing their display in the back and picking up the souvenirs and seeing the pictures and talking to them and looking through a brochure and getting a view of a country and understanding what language they speak and what food they eat and all that goes on. But it's far deeper than that. It's more than just a view. It's a vision. He's trying to say, I want somebody to see what I can do in and through your life to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I read this and I think about this, I thought, why is it that the disciples had a hard time getting that? Jesus tried to get them in John chapter 4. He said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white, all ready to harvest. I mean, when the woman at the well came back, they looked up and they said, man, what are we going to do? Jesus, we've got food for you. You need to eat. And he said, I've got meat to eat that you know not of. He said, lift up your eyes and look on the field. What he's saying is, I don't want you just to see what's going around, but I want you to see lost people that are dying and without God, without Jesus Christ, and they need the gospel. So as I begin to think about this, I begin to evaluate my life and to think, is there a time in my life that I've had a view and not a vision of what God's doing? The big picture, what is it that God's trying to do in my life and what God's trying to use me to do? It's dangerous just to see things as we naturally see them and not see them spiritually as God wants us to see. I believe that we can miss out not only on the blessings, but also we can fall into sin and away from God by seeing things as they appear to us and not as God wants us to see them. Was it not Adam and Eve when they saw the fruit was desirable and it was pleasant to their eyes and it would make them wise that they took that, they saw it the way the devil wanted to see them and they didn't see it as a tree that God wanted them to see it as and they saw it in a different light? Was it not Achan that saw that Babylonian garment and that gold and that silver? Was it not his desire and his lust and his craving and his greed that I've got to have more that took him away from what God had? He had a view of it, but he didn't see the vision. He didn't see what it would do to his family. He didn't see that later he'd be stoned and his family would be disgraced and his family would be stoned and his family would suffer because of that. Was it not David who looked out and saw Bathsheba? And he had a view, but he didn't see the vision of what would take place in his life and how his family would be messed up and how he would suffer grief and sorrow and chastisement from God. But he saw what he saw, but he didn't see the end of it. And there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I believe it's important for us not just to see, and oh, I'm on the mountaintop with you, Jesus, and I look down and see it. But he wanted them to see more than what they saw. He wanted them to see the purpose that he had for their life. That is to give out the gospel. I believe it's important for us to see what God wants to do in our life. It could have been that Demas did not have the right vision when he loved this present world. He saw what this world could offer, and that's why he forsook the Apostle Paul. Oh, Demas, if you could just go with the Apostle Paul up one of those mounts and look at those villages, that thousands of villages where the smoke arises and nobody's preached the gospel. Don't just look at the world, what the world has to offer, but see what God has and God's plan for your life and what God wants to do. And he looks out and he sees that and he says, no, I'm going and I'm going to depart into Thessalonica. He departed loving this world. Could it be that Joseph, when he went into Egypt and Potiphar's wife came to him and tempted him and tried to get him to go into sin, it was more than just seeing what was offered at that time, but he had a vision and he had already had a dream and he knew, wait, God's got something bigger. What I'm seeing right now is not the end of it. It's not the total picture that God's trying to give me. God's using me for something else and it's bigger than that. And I don't want to just have a view. I want to have a vision of God's purpose for my life. And Joseph said, wait. Not about a view. It's not just what I see, but it's what I see because of what God shows me. It could be when Esther was in the palace and all that the palace had to offer was hers. And whenever Mordecai came to her and said, you've got to go in and save your people. Could it have been that Esther at first was looking at what all was to be offered and she said, wait, hang on a minute. This is a lot to lose. And Mordecai said, but if you don't, God's going to raise deliverance. Somebody else. Can I mark it? You mark this down that if you don't serve God, God can get somebody else to do it. You'll miss out on it. Could it be that Esther then finally said, you know what, I've got the view of the palace, but I also see God's people. And God's people are a lot more important than this palace right here. And what God's doing and the passion that He's given me now that I could actually be instrumental in saving God's people. She had a vision of something and God used her for that. On and on we could go in the Scriptures, but can I tell you that tonight you and I, where we're at, we've got to have not only a view of mission fields, but we've got to have a vision of what God wants us to do. What I do often in my life is I look at things and I see what the world wants me to see and I see what the devil wants me to see and I see what I want to see, but I fail to see what God wants me to see. And so what I'd like us to do tonight is let's get a little bit past this narrow-minded and just temporal and what is immediate and let's see the big picture of eternity, what God has. And God takes us up on a mountain and says, wait, I want to show you something, not just so you see people, but you see people that need Jesus Christ. That's what a missions conference is. When a pastor prays and says, God, who's the missionaries to have and who should we have come and preach and what should we do in our heart? It's not just so that once again our hearts and our minds will be aware of the fact that there is a country, but that there are people in that country that need to hear the gospel. The view was great on those two mountains, but the vision was better. Why the book of Acts is the most powerful, revivalistic, and the church was just on fire for God and seeing the work of God and the Holy Spirit of God and the acts of the Holy Spirit in their life. I believe it's because they finally got a vision and said, this is what God wants to do. This is why we have the Holy Spirit given to us, is not to look at things, but to get out there and do something. And when the disciples are standing on the Mount of Olives, the angel comes to him. We read it there. He said, why stand ye gazing? Why stand ye gazing? I believe that rebuke reveals this message title. Do you have a view or a vision? That they were gazing at what had just happened. Jesus is going into heaven and they had just looked down off the mountain and they're looking up. And he said, wait, hang on a minute. You're gazing or you're just looking at something. And he didn't bring you up here to show you that, but he wanted you to see the vision, the passion that he had. I believe that as Christians, you and I got to see God's heart. We've got to see Jesus' heart. We've got to see more than just what He takes us to see in life, but to go a little bit deeper than that. Let me make a little practical application tonight, not a long message, but I believe that all of us need to see what God's doing. When pain comes into our life, when suffering comes into our life, if we're not careful, we'll see the pain and the suffering, and we won't see the plan that God has for our lives. We'll go through it and we'll look at it and we'll say, God, why are you bringing this into my life? And boy, I'm trying to serve you and I'm trying to live for you. And God, all of a sudden you brought this into my life and I just don't understand. I see it. I know exactly what's happening. I saw the doctor's report. I saw my bank account. I see the bills. I see the problems. I'm going through something and I see it. But hang on. God wants us to see more than just the immediate. He wants us to see what He's doing. And He's saying, do you have a view or a vision? There are problems that we all face, but every problem is really just a door opening to a potential opportunity for God to get the glory. Everything that happens in our life is something that God can use for His glory. It's by His grace and it's for His glory. And I don't always understand it, but I know this, that God, right now I might not see it, and all I'm seeing is just the view of the problem in the situation. But God, if you'll help me to stay close to you, I believe that you'll help me see what you're trying to do in my life. Here's where I'm at as a Christian, as I try to grow as a Christian and stay close to God. As I say, God, help me not to just get up on a mountain and look down at Albuquerque and say, wow, that's a beautiful view. As the sun sets in the evening time and as I look out over the city and I see the balloons in the distance and I see the sunset and I see the Rio Grande River and I see all that, but I get up there sometimes and I pray and I say, Lord, help me to have a vision of this city needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's more than just a beautiful scenery, but it's souls that are dying and going to hell, and somebody needs to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's more than just driving up and down the streets of Bourbonnais and Bradley and around this area and seeing the buildings. And it's more than just seeing boulevards and buildings and seeing the scenery and the things that, but to see deeper than that and to see, wait, there are souls that are there. And that's what compels a bus worker to go out on Saturday, is they have more than a view. They have a vision. That's what compels a Sunday school teacher to do more than just show up at church, but they pray during the week for their class and they visit their class and they prepare for it. Why? Because they have more than just what they're seeing. It's not just little boys and girls coming in and little bows on their hair. They're coming in singing a song or singing about Jesus, but they see a soul that could be changed for eternity, a life that could be changed, a soul that could be reached with the gospel. You say, why is it that a missionary goes to a mission field? Why is it they want to go to South Sudan? Why is it that they want to go to the Philippines or Mexico or China? Why is it that they want to go to Australia? Why is it that they want to go to these mission fields? And is it because of the beautiful scenery? And mark it down, there are some beautiful countries around there. If you've traveled on mission trips, there are some beautiful places, and I've seen some beautiful things, and I've been with missionaries, and they've shown me scenery, but I get with missionaries, and I hear them, and as they're showing me scenery, and then they'll say, but down there, there's not a single church, a Bible-preaching church in that city. And if you listen to them, they're not just saying, boy, look at the palm trees and the ocean front and the view there. They've gone deeper than that, and they're saying, but there's somebody there that's never heard the gospel, and that's why God's calling me to go. And I listen for that as missionaries come, and that was what I prayed God would help me do as a missionary, is to always see more than just what is right there in front of us. The pain in our life, the suffering in our life, the problems in our life. Can I tell you this, that everything that we come in contact with has a deeper meaning than what we immediately see. A husband looks at his wife and says, this is the wife that God's given me. And if you're not careful, you'll just see her and you won't see the responsibility you have as a husband. A dad, a mom, they'll look at their children and they'll see those children and they'll say, boy, they're growing up and I've made a mark on the wall and I'm viewing it and I see how you're growing and boy, you're getting bigger and I'm buying more shoes and more clothes and I'm getting a view of that. But then a parent that has a vision will say, oh, God, help me to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I only get one chance. And God, help me to see the way you want me to raise them and to spend time with them. They'll be gone. And Lord, help me to invest in their lives. It's more than just seeing what we see. It's a person comes to church and somebody comes in. They sit in our seat on Sunday morning of all times. And they're not saved. And if we're not careful, we look at them and we don't see, wait, that's a person my best friend died for. That's somebody that Jesus Christ died for. And Lord, help me not to just see it, but help me to see it. Help me to see it as you see it. Help me to see this world the way you see it. God can work in our life and God can do something. You see, the view is great in life, but the vision is greater. It was God that took Abraham up and showed him all the sand of the seashore, and he showed him the stars, and he was not just trying to show him the view of how beautiful heaven was, but he was trying to show him, this is what I've got planned for your life. I'm going to bless your seed so much that for years to come, that your blessing, the blessing will still be on Abraham. It still is today. God still has his blessing on them. What Daniel, when Daniel went into captivity, in Babylonian captivity, I believe that he could see God's still in control. I don't understand what God's doing, but I know that God's in control. And let me just say, church, tonight, I don't understand what's going on in 2020. I've had people ask me, man, what's going on? Is this the end times? I believe we're closer now than we've ever been before. I believe we're closer than we were yesterday, as Captain Obvious, but I believe we're closer now. But I'll tell you this, I don't know if he's coming back. The return of Christ is imminent. Not necessarily immediately, but it is imminent. I believe he could come back tonight. But if he doesn't, I'm still looking for his coming, and I want to watch and pray and be faithful. And so as I think about what he's doing in our world today, I ask myself this question, how can I not just see the view, how can I have a vision? It's understanding that God's got a big plan. You know what? God's got a plan for every person in here. One of the greatest things that I learned in life is there is a God. And the second greatest thing I learned in life is, I'm not God. I'm not controlling things. He's the one that's in control of everything. God's the one that can call the shots, and God's the one that can make changes, and God can do that. That was hard in 2012 when my wife, Catherine, went home to be with the Lord. It was hard for me to understand that. It was hard for me. I looked at the view. I looked at a coffin, a casket down in the front of the church. And I looked at kids that were weeping. And I looked at our mission field. And I said, I don't see what's going on. But can I tell you this? God was looking at it and saying, wait, just see this. Don't see that. Not only that, but I want you to see I'm in control of everything. And I've got some big plan for your life if you'll just stay close to me. I don't know what God's doing. But I'll tell you this. He knows what he's doing. And I want to just keep my eyes on Jesus Christ, that my eyes would always be on him no matter what in my life. So let me ask you some questions tonight. Why stand ye gazing? What are you gazing at? Are you gazing just at the things that everybody can see, or do you see what God wants you to see? As you look at your bank account tonight and you say, okay, Faith Promise is coming up, and I know we're going to have commitment cards, and we're going to fill this out and by faith, and do it by faith. Do it by faith. Do it by grace giving, not guilt giving. Don't do it because you think you've got to keep up with somebody else. Do what God lays on your heart. Be faithful to give what God wants. But here's what we do is we look at it and we figure it out. As Pastor Angel said last night, we figure it out instead of faithing it out. And we look at it and we've got a view, but why not say, I want to have a vision of how great God is, what God can do. Now, wouldn't it be great if God said, I want you to increase your giving this year, and you say, I can't see it, and he said, wait, you've got a view. I want you to have a vision. Come on up to this mountain. I want to show you there's a lost world out there, and if you'll be faithful, I'll give through you. I believe that God wants us to see more. As you look at your church, what do you see? You see walls and buildings and remodel jobs and church in the gymnasium. I've been preaching in a gymnasium for 6 months. If you're not careful, what you see is you see just the things around you, and you see the chairs in the gymnasium, you see what's going on, or do you see the vision of your church and your pastor and say, wait, he's got a passion to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's more than just walls and floors and paint and ceilings, but it's about souls. It's about keeping people out of hell. Why stand ye gazing? The challenge to the disciples is to us tonight. What does God want to do with our lives? Now, God's got to make a transformation in our life in order for him to use us. I wish I could say that I'm ready for God to use me the way he wants to use me, but I do know this, that he's still working on me. Okay, I wish I could say tonight, well, I'm a finished product and he's got me exactly where I want. I'm far from that. I'm way back here just in the beginning. It feels like I'm in grade one and he's working on me. But I want him to always say, to have that vision, I say, keep working on me. Don't ever give up. Don't ever quit working on me. I carry in my pocket a key, and I show you this. I keep on this key ring here, just one key. It's to my car. And then I have another key on here that I don't know if you can see it where you're at, but it's a key that is a perfect key. I went into a hardware store, and I asked them for a key. I walked in. I said, hey, I need a key. And they said, okay, show me, give me the copy that you want. I said, I don't want a copy. I want a key. And, of course, the lady looked at me kind of like, what? You're dumb. What's your problem? You know, you don't just get a key. That's not good for anything. And I said, no, I just want a key. She said, what for? And I said, well, I'm a preacher. And then that probably answered all the questions. You know, that's why you're you're crazy or whatever. And I said, no, I just want a key. And I said, here's the reason why, is it's an illustration for myself in my life that key is perfect. It's mint condition. Just like when it came out of the press, it could be made in the image of any key. I could take it and copy it any way. But right now, while it stays like that, it's absolutely worthless. It absolutely opens no doors. There's no lock that it opens. And many times, here's what I say to God as I say, God, I want you to leave me exactly like this. I'm perfect the way I'm at. I don't want you to cut on my life. I don't want you to work in my life. I don't want you to take this out. I don't want you to add that in. I don't want you to do anything. I just want to be a worthless key like this. But God says, wait, if you'll let me put you next to Jesus Christ and to work on you, and I start making a few cuts here and there, there's a lock somewhere. There's somebody's life out there somewhere that only you'll be the key to that can reach that person with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you'll let him, he'll begin to cut on you. And you look at it and you say, I can see the key and it looks good to me. And God looks at it and says, no, wait, it's not perfect. I can see what I can do. I can make a cut. And there's sometimes that we say, man, I can't believe he took that out of my life. Why did he take that job from me? Why did he take that family member from me? Why did he take this from me, my health from me? I don't understand what God's doing, but I guarantee this, he sees it. He knows what he's doing. He looks down and he says, you know, that trial you're going through is really, it's for my glory. There's somebody else that you work with that has a problem. And if I can cut on you a little bit and make your life like Jesus Christ going through a trial, then you'll be able to give them the gospel and that'll unlock the door and they'll receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. A missionary says, I'm going to go to the mission field. I'm going to go as a perfect. No. Hang on. He's going to put you in the refiner's fire. He's going to put you on that spin wheel. He's working on that clay. Why? Because he sees the finished product. And here's what happens in my life, and I just want to challenge us all tonight, and that is, you might not see everything God's doing, but don't stop with the view. Wait till God finishes everything. God's going to make something great with your life. God's got some plan for your life. God's using you for something. And every young person in here, God can use you in his service. Every person in here, God can use you. So evaluate your Christian life. Go up this mountain with Jesus. And as you go up there, don't just look at the view. Look at the vision. This last year, God blessed our church with a camp. And it's in the Jemez Mountains in Cuba, New Mexico, about 84 miles from our church. And we're about 7,500 feet elevation. And I go up there on the mountain and I've hiked up in the mountains. I look down at the camp and it's beautiful. It's a beautiful place. But I often go up there even with the staff, or I'll go up there with my wife and I'll stop and I'll block everything out and I'll say, but God, help me to see the vision, what you're doing. What is it that you want to do? And here's what I want to ask all of us tonight. When's the last time you stopped and said, God, what is it you really want to do with my life? I mean, I'm busy looking at my job and I'm looking at my family. And I've got a car and I've got a house and I'm doing all this stuff. But help me to back away for a little bit and say, but what counts for eternity? What really is the most important thing? And all that I'm doing, is that going to amount to anything? Is it all going to be burned up? Or is it really what God wants me to do? God wants us to have something bigger. He wants us to see more. And he took him up the mountain. I can picture as he went up into heaven, they're looking out there thinking, wow, what just happened? Jesus went up and he said, but wait, you're going to receive power. Now, get out there. What you saw. Acts, the book of Acts is great. It's not because they saw the Sea of Gennesaret. They saw the Eastern Gate. Not because they saw lost souls. They saw what Jesus wanted them to see. Let me ask you tonight, pray and say, God, help me to not just see a presentation, not to just see some pictures on the board up there. Help me not to just see a missionary prayer card, but how can I be involved in that? What can I do? How can I give? Could I go? Could I be the one? Here am I, Lord. Send me. The Bible says in Isaiah that when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, when God said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? He said, here am I. Send me. I believe when you see God the way he is, you see the magnificence of God and how great he is. That's when you say, here am I, Lord, send me. And the question tonight is, do you have a view or a vision? Do you see what God wants you to do? Would you stand with me, your heads bowed and eyes closed tonight? And you say, I wish I could see what God wants me to give in missions this year. Boy, if he could just show me. Well, maybe it's faith. Maybe it's just saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Lord, I don't see it. I don't really know what you're doing. But I know this, that you're in control. And the downturns and the upturns and all that in life, it's not beyond your power. You're able to do great things. Maybe there's somebody here praying about the will of God, and God spoke into your heart this week about being a missionary. Why not surrender? Say, God, I can see it. Maybe somebody here tonight is saying, man, I just need to be faithful in church. I need to serve in the church. Whatever it is, ask God, Lord, show me. Help me to see more than just what I'm seeing. Help me to see my place and where I can be involved in the Great Commission. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll work in our hearts. And Lord, thank you for challenging me again. And Lord, just a burden in my heart to have the right vision of things. Lord, maybe somebody got under conviction tonight about sin. They've been looking at things and not seeing the end results, the end. And Lord, tonight would be the time they get right and say, Lord, help me to live for you. Maybe somebody's wasting years and wasting time. Lord, to see it right. May you get the glory for everything tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With our heads bowed, the invitation begins, the piano plays. Maybe you want to come to an altar tonight and just say, Lord, help me to see this year, 2020, what I'm supposed to do. But I've been looking at things with the human eye and trying to figure it out. And Lord, help me to just see what you want, see eternity.
I'm reminded of that story as people pray. I'm reminded of that incident where Jesus came to the blind man and he touched his eyes with some salve and he said, how do you see? And he said, I see men as trees walking. And then the Bible says that Jesus touched him again. And the second time the man said, I see all men clearly. His view was distorted until Christ touched him a second time. And that's a good title for a message, but it's a truth we need to think about tonight. Do we have a view or a vision? You know, sometimes we have a wonderful service on Sunday morning. I've enjoyed the singing, the fellowship, the response to the preaching, seeing folks in church. Then I get in my vehicle and I drive that 12 minutes or so, those 4.5 miles out to the house. And just about every Sunday by the time I get home, my heart is grieved. Because no matter how many people we stuff into this building, there's hundreds on the streets of Bourbonnais. Hundreds at gas stations, at Kroger, at parks. Not in church. Probably lost. He says it's a morbid kind of thing. Well, I don't know if it's morbid or I don't ever want to lose that. I don't want to lose a vision of seeing God do more. Right here in our town, in our church. How many hundreds without Christ? Thousands. No mind at all on Sunday of God. No thought at all. So let's get our view tweaked. Let's get touched a second time by the Lord Jesus so that we can too see all men clearly and not just have a view but a vision of what God wants us to do here and around the world to reach people with Christ, for Christ. Father, I thank you for the challenge tonight. It was sobering because I think so often we do just go through life with only a view and not a vision of what you want to do, what you're trying to do, what you want to accomplish in us, through us. So, Lord, give us a vision. As the choir sings once in a while, help us to see this world, dear Lord, the way you see it. May we rise above the petty things and the petty circumstances of this life and see this world as you see it, a harvest field, white, already the harvest. So, Lord, speak to our hearts. Continue to work on us in these days. May your will be done in us and through us because of this meeting. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.